Chapter 28. Here we are at the end of the book of Acts. We've got here 16 through 31 are the verses that we're going to be going through. This is going to annoy me if I don't fix this. There we go. We're going to be going through verses 16 through 31. There's a few different points of emphasis that I want to make for that, but I don't want to miss the fact that this is the end of the book of Acts. So I didn't want to just kind of plow through these last 16 verses, close in prayer, and move on. I did kind of want to spend just a little bit and look back over the last. This has now been a year that we've been going through the book of Acts. Maybe you haven't been with us through the whole journey, but I just kind of wanted to ask the question, kind of an open forum here. If you could point out, maybe not necessarily themes of the whole book of Acts, but maybe just some themes that you've seen, maybe gone over in a couple different verses, maybe just something that spoke to your heart. What would be some things that you would say as aspects here in the book of Acts that you've seen either emphasized or maybe just personally emphasized for you? Yeah. Right.
But Paul also suffered for him.
He was beat, stoned. Yeah.
You know, his life, definitely the last half of Acts, and just that willingness to suffer for the one who suffered for him. You know, like Larry Ravenhill said, we thank God for the last drop of his blood.
Right.
And the martyr's blood, but we won't give him the first drop of ours.
Yeah.
That wasn't so with Paul. He was so affected by
100%.
What Christ did for him, suffering Christ, and faced it joyfully.
Right. Yeah, it wasn't just Jesus' testimony that Paul was excited about. Paul was willing to have his own testimony be part of that as well. Miss Lisa?
Well, I was just going to say that no matter the circumstance, he praised Jesus, and that was his message.
Right.
And so that is the only way to salvation.
Right.
Jesus will still save
you. Right. That verse that I opened with in Colossians there, set your affections on things above. It's written by Paul. Right? Don't you think that was something that helped Paul out in the Philippian jail as they're praising at midnight with their backs aching, they're, you know, strung out with chains, stretched, you know, probably got some, you know, dislocated shoulder, whatever is going on, right? Hey, set your affection on things above, not on things. Doesn't matter what situation we're in right now. It's okay, and it's good to praise God for what's going on. He's in control. I love that. Mm-hmm. Right? Fanny Crosby didn't see any of it. She sure wrote plenty of lines for us to be able to have faith. You know, Paul, definitely. We don't have to see the things that we need to know, right? We still put plenty of faith in all sorts of stuff. Cal? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. 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 We spent quite a bit of time, maybe not quite a bit of time, but the martyrdom of Stephen back at the first third of the book of Acts really is a catalyst for what takes place throughout basically the rest of the whole book, right? One of the things I said when we were going through that portion of Acts is, do you think that Stephen woke up thinking, wow, today is a great day to get stoned? Right? That's ridiculous, right? For us to entertain that thought process, right? If you would have asked Stephen, hey, here's what's going to happen today. You're going to die. You're going to be stoned. People are literally going to be tearing at you with their teeth. Then instead of burying you, they're literally going to leave you in the streets under a pile of rocks. And they are then going to start seeking your family to kill them and your friends at church to do the exact same thing to them. If you would have told that to Stephen, Stephen's response to that probably would have been, okay, well, that's worst case scenario, right? I can think of a lot of things that are bad that don't even come close to, you know, I'm going to be dead. My family's going to be on the run, possibly killed as well. All of the things that go through that. My family, my church, we won't ever be able to meet again the way that we have in the past. All of these different things going through Stephen's head. And that was exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted to use for the church that day. And the Holy Spirit's best case scenario was exactly that. And that, you know, in our, when we think about that from an earthly mindset, that's horrifying. Right? But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit orchestrated to be able to do. And then we can turn around and look back at it and understand one of the things we covered a couple chapters later was people who were chased out of Jerusalem under threat of death, possibly losing loved ones or family members or whatever it may be in Jerusalem, have left, got on a boat and went up to the city of Antioch and started a church. The apostles in Jerusalem hear about it, send Barnabas to strengthen the brethren there at Antioch. Barnabas knows that Paul has repented and become a believer in faith, and he knows that he's nearby. He goes and gets Paul and brings him to Antioch, to the very church that was started by people who very well had friends, family members, loved ones, literally murdered by Paul. And Barnabas comes in and says, hey, look who's a believer now. And then you start to understand, this isn't my church. This is God's church. And if God gets glory by me being under a pile of rocks, or if God gets glory by me opening up the Bible and being able to preach and teach, if God gets glory by me being the right parent, whatever it may be, it's not up to me to make the call, right? That's God's call, and I get to be excited because I'm setting my affection on things above, not on things of this earth. And that's been a constant theme as we've moved through the book of Acts, right? That it's not me. It cannot be me, because if it's me, I'm going to mess it up, right? Look at all the things that we get our fingers into that just, you know, turn to dust, right? And instead, we get to say, look at what God did, that horrible circumstances can be used by him, not just for good, but for amazing and wonderful and great, wonderful things, awesome things. Any other thoughts throughout the book of Acts that you can maybe think of? Maybe something from a more recent passage. Stephen, I think, was back in March. Yeah, 7 or 8 months ago. Noah.
Mm-hmm. No matter what, mm-hmm. Even before he got saved, he was all in doing what he thought was right.
Yep.
And once he got saved, he was all in.
Right.
All right, this is the way it's right. We're mm-hmm. just going with it.
Mm-hmm.
He just, and you can see even through from his history, you know, this being all his religious background and everything.
Mm-hmm.
He moved up. He was,
yep.
That just really speaks to me, like, how am I that all?
Right.
Whatever I do.
Right.
Find that kind of testimony.
Uh-huh. Encouraging, but man, that's pretty convicting, right? Yeah. I think it was after we went through Stephen, or maybe it was while we were talking about Barnabas. Barnabas gets several chapters. Obviously, last chunk, right? We've been dealing almost exclusively with Paul's ministry team, if you want to call it, Timothy and Titus, different things, Luke. If you want to take a look at it, over on the square, there's a mural on the west side of the square, the northwest side of the square, right behind the concession stand, the barbecue place there. If you go right behind there, there's a big brick wall, and it's got a mural on it. And one of the sections of the mural, it's only about this big, but it's a quote, and the quote is from Jim Elliot. If you remember Jim Elliot, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, from missionaries down to Ecuador, to the Aka Indians. Jim was martyred by the Aka Indians as he was trying to share the gospel with them. And one of his quotes that he wrote down in his journals is painted over there on that corner of the square, and it says, live to the hilt every situation that you believe to be the will of God. Right? It's not just Paul, right? It's Jim Elliot, almost 2,000 years after Paul. It's Peter, right? Peter willing to, you know, hey, he put his foot in his mouth a lot of times, right? But he was always willing, you know what, Christ died for me. What else can I do but give him my life? Philip, right, as he chased around that Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot and ran alongside him and then was ushered in the spirit to different places, right? Whatever God wants me to do, live to the hilt every situation that you believe to be the will of God, right? God put you there, so he's got something for you to do here. And it's not just, you know, hey, what do I feel like doing today? I have a heavenly unction, a heavenly directive to be able to do something today. Find out what it is and get it done, right? It's a beautiful thought. Wonderful. Dustin. Yeah.
Christ is alive and well.
Right.
He's ruling, he's reigning, he's working.
Right.
You can't explain the book of Acts without a risen Christ.
Right.
Like I've told you before, it's really not the Acts of the Apostles.
Right.
It's the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ brought by the Spirit in the
100%.
Yep. You know, like Luke starts, the former treaties I made of all mm-hmm. began to do, and Acts is just now.
Hey, here's what he kept on doing. Yep.
And so it's just so encouraging to see that all through beginning to end. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I do believe that God is working in a special way in the town of Indianola. There's a couple different pastors that have really been praying for revival in their church bodies and seeing some different things take place. There was a worship night on the campus of Simpson. Simpson is kind of a bastion of not just agnosticism, but truly atheism, anti-God. And just the ability of several different churches to get together and sing praises to God on campus at Simpson, some pretty amazing things. How else do you explain that of people willing to give their life, right? Hey, I'm not here for a career. I'm not here for a paycheck, but I'm here for, we're going to talk about that. Paul telling the Jews in Rome, for this reason, for the hope of Israel, am I called into, right? And we could rephrase that as for the hope of Christians, a risen Jesus Christ. That's it, right? That's all of it. How else do we explain anything, right? Except for a risen Savior, a risen Jesus Christ. All right, I think those are some wonderful things. As you just think back, I think Acts has been such a rich book here for us. We're going to go to verse number 16. Dustin alluded to it last week. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Dustin already mentioned this, right? This phrase here, when we came to Rome. Not a future, not a promise, not anything, but the faithfulness of God truly borne out, right? They got to Rome, just as Christ had said. Just as we know that he is going to take care of us. Doesn't matter if you ever get to Rome. You know that and when God took care of me, right? That is a reality for my life. I hope that's a reality for your life as well. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. Right? Paul was not the only one along with them. We do know, I believe it was Aristarchus that we talked about last chapter in the shipwreck. He was very possibly another Christian prisoner that was going along with Paul. All of these other prisoners go to the captain of the guard, and the captain of the guard, this is the captain of the guard of Rome, right? So, I mean, this is not just some little guy, right? This is the general, if you will, the captain of the guard, that same phrase that was used for I'm blanking on his name, but the captain of the guard at the temple that took Paul under him was kind of not just a centurion, but he was over the centurions, right? He was a very high-ranking individual. These prisoners were given to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Again, the conditions that would have been afforded these prisoners would have been very rough. Think of bread and water in dungeons type thing. That's what would have been going on with them if they could have been lucky enough to get the bread and water, okay? Very rough situation. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. We're going to get into kind of what takes place over these next, there's roughly 2 years that Paul's here. But Paul was able to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. A couple things. One, we would liken this to something similar to house arrest. Okay? But house arrest, not with an ankle monitor, but with a soldier that kept him. The idea there is Paul was physically chained to this soldier. If you take a look at Paul's writings, Colossians is one book that the subscription at the end says from Paul from Rome to whatever church that he's writing to. Paul wrote quite a bit while he spent these 2 years at Rome, and constantly he referenced chains. Constantly he referenced bondage, and he's not just talking about I'm under house arrest. He's talking about no, these literal chains that are holding me. They didn't just say, "Hey, go stay in the house, and we hope you stay there." Here, we'll set you up with some nicer. A hospitality arrangement than the dungeon, but you're still going to be chained up. You're not going anywhere, is kind of what's taking place there in verse number 16. And it came to pass that after 3 days, maybe these are 3 days that Paul spent sleeping after a very long journey. Maybe these are 3 days that he waited until after the Sabbath. The Bible doesn't tell us. We just know roughly about 3 days later, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have," before we get into this section, "called the chief of the Jews together." How often has Paul stood before the chief of the Jews? Quite a bit, right? He stood in front of the Sanhedrin multiple different occasions, right? Paul himself is no stranger to the Sanhedrin, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leaders of the temple, the Sadducees, different things going on. It's important to notice the Sadducees, right, is that sect of Jews that were basically located almost exclusively in Judea. They were the ruling class of the Jews, mostly dedicated to temple aspects of worship. And those Sadducees had a doctrine that they did not believe in the resurrection, right? Paul's already talked multiple times. For this cause, for the hope of the resurrection, am I called into question? Speaking specifically because he knew the Sadducees resisted that, right? Well, here's Paul. He calls these chief of the Jews together. These guys aren't Sadducees. Sadducees are located in Jerusalem. Here's Paul, some thousand miles away in Rome. The plebeian class, or the commoners of the Jews, were almost exclusively Pharisees, people who did believe in the resurrection. So here's Paul coming together. After 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. These would have been the chief of the Jews of the synagogue, right? The house of worship for Jews, basically the church in Rome for Jews, right? Not Christians, but for Jews. And the leaders of that church is who he calls together. This is what he says. Says unto them, men and brethren, right? Now you'll notice he's calling them out. Hey, I'm a Jew. We're the same racial identity. I am your brother, right? Calling them to hope, if you will. Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, he's not talking about the general public, he's talking about the Jewish people. Though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Now, if you were a Jewish prisoner under Roman control, you got to Rome, you're going to have to come up with a reason to tell the Jews there, hey guys, y'all are the one who delivered me up to these Roman soldiers. Now I am here at Rome. Paul's basically going to make his case, and he starts off by saying them. He's telling the truth here, right? But he's letting them know, hey, the people in Judea, Jerusalem, have accused me of crimes, but I haven't done anything against the people, the customs of our fathers. I was delivered unto the Romans from Jerusalem. Verse number 18, who, when they had examined me, the Romans, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. We've got this from multiple different sources of people saying, if Paul had not appealed to Caesar, he should have been let go. We know that was not necessarily true because the Romans at that point were relatively corrupt. They were either waiting for a bribe or wanting to show the Jews a favor and let Paul hang out to dry. And by hang out to dry, I mean literally left on a road without guards that assassins could have come in and killed Paul. That's literally what would have taken place, right? But from a legal standpoint, there is nothing, right? The Roman governor literally made the statement, I don't have anything to put on the indictment. I'm sending the letters of indictment to Rome to say, here's the crimes. I don't have anything to write down. I don't know what to say. That's why he called Agrippa. Can you help me understand this? Both of them said, well, we don't really have anything to write down. So here's Paul in Rome, the letters of indictment against him. Here's what he did. There's nothing written on it. But when the Jews spake against it, or said, hey, don't let him go. They are offended at the idea of Paul being let go. I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. I don't have anything to say bad about against the Jews. I don't have anything to complain about. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Now, again, he's referencing, I am bound with this chain. Okay, you'll get the literal idea here. Paul is not just, scout's honor, I'll stay in my house. Paul is not going anywhere. You'll notice the rulers of the Jews came to Paul, to his house, because he couldn't leave, right? So they all come to him. We actually get this throughout the whole rest of his chapter. Anytime Paul's talking to somebody, it's because they came to Paul, not because Paul went to preach to anybody else. They are coming, right? But here he says, for this hope of Israel, am I bound with this chain? What is he talking about with this hope of Israel? I already kind of alluded to it, but if you could fill in the blanks or paraphrase that phrase there, what would you say is the hope of Israel?
The Messiah.
The Messiah. Right? That is the core identity of what being Jewish means. Is that I believe that one day there will be a Messiah. Now, understand, right, that doctrine has been perverted in the minds of most Jews at this time, that they believe the Messiah is going to be some general, that he's going to come in with the sword, right, and he's going to set up some new type of kingdom, right? But Paul's saying, no, let's get back to what the Messiah was actually supposed to be in Scripture. It's the hope that he's going to pay for your, not just your physical. How many times has Paul said exactly what he said in Colossians 3? Set your affection on things above. This hope is not that he's going to fix the things here. That's what the Sadducees want to take care of. They don't believe in a resurrection. They don't care. They want the kingdom established physically here. And Paul says, no, for the hope of Israel, that in the things to come, that's what we care about. And that's what he's saying. Because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said to him, this is really interesting here, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came, there were other people on the boat, Jews, or other people that came roughly about the same time as Paul, none of them that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So here the Romans show up with Paul bound with chains. Here's the letter of indictment. What do we have against Paul? You know, the nation of Rome versus Paul. He is hereby indicted by, and it's just blank. And then Paul gets to Rome and he says, hey, I'm bound with these chains. He goes, hey, the Jews, are you guys going to bring a case against me? I came here to appeal to Caesar. I'm about to stand before Caesar. What are you guys going to say? And they're like, well, we haven't heard nothing. We don't have anything to say. Now, it's obviously interesting, right? There's a lot of questions as to why the Judean, the Sadducees, did not press the prosecution any further. Basically, this would be Paul appealing to the Supreme Court. Paul shows up at the Supreme Court, and the prosecution doesn't show up. It's basically what's happening here. The most likely reason for this are the Jews are not held in any type of esteem in Rome. The Roman governors in Judea, they know, I'm going to get fired if I don't keep the peace. They're going to call me back to Rome. I'm going to lose my job, my standing, all of these different things. So I want to make the Jews happy. They care about what the Jews. You get to Rome, nobody cares. You guys are some minority from the outskirts of the empire, and you're bringing your religious affairs here to Rome that you want us to legislate for you? Get out of town. The Jews have already known. We've already tried to fight this in Jerusalem. We didn't win. He went down to Caesarea. We've already brought Tertullian, the orator. He came down and laid it all out, and they were like, we don't find anything wrong with him. Basically, they know they don't really have a case against Paul, and they don't even bother to bring any delegation to bring any type of charge against Paul. And that's kind of the whole point, is Paul gets to this point, and no one's willing to say anything bad about him. But yet, here he is, still having appealed to Caesar. Look at their response here. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. We'd like to know what you're talking about. For as concerning this sect, Christianity, those that would follow the Messiah, right? We know that everywhere it is spoken against. Look at that phrase. Right? Here you are, Paul, at Rome. You are one of these Christians. We're really interested in what you have to say, because every time we hear the word Christian, we hear it in a negative connotation. Everywhere it is spoken against. What is that talking about? Everywhere it is spoken against. Who are the people that are talking? Jews, right? The Jews don't like this. Why? Right. This is nothing to do with what we've expected. This is nothing. I've lived my entire life up until this point so that way I can be a good Jew, if you will, because I know that the Messiah is going to come, set up the kingdom, and now I'm going to be a ruler with him. And instead, here's the Messiah, doesn't have a place to sleep, and you want me to believe that's the Messiah? That's the antithesis of everything that I've believed in. I'm not interested in hearing that. You're going and telling the Gentiles that they can come to the gospel without the law? No. No, the tassels on my coat, the corners of my beard, I've done all of these things, and you're telling me that's not a big deal? Whoa, 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 whoa. No, everywhere it is spoken against. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him. Again, here's this idea. Paul's not going to talk to anybody. Everybody's got to come to talk to Paul. There came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Not, if you think about it, right, the Messiah was to come to set up the kingdom. So he's telling him, Jesus is here setting up his kingdom. It just doesn't look like the one that you wanted it to, with swords and shields and governors and tribunals and a military. Instead, it looks like people like me, poor, lonely, enslaved, just willing to tell people Jesus came to die for your sins. Isn't that a beautiful story? Aren't you so more excited to be part of a kingdom that is for the forgiveness of sins than to the subjugation of the nations? You know, think about Alexander the Great. Think about Napoleon. Think about these guys who wanted to conquer the world, right? Is that all there is to conquer the world? If you think about it, Alexander the Great literally conquered the world. And he got to the end, if you go look at some of the indirect quotations of what Alexander the Great said after he had literally conquered the known world, there was nothing else. He said literally, is this it? Is there nothing left for me to do? And here's the Jews wanting to say the Messiah is going to come. We're going to conquer the world. Is that it? Is that all that you can see in your life is you want to conquer the world? And some of us don't even have aspirations that big. We just say, hey, I just want a white picket fence and a cute house and a nice family. Is that all there is? And Paul says, no. It's the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom not of this world. It's a kingdom of things to come. So much bigger, so much greater, so much more than we could ever imagine, that here I am expounding and testifying the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Hey, this kingdom of God's not about anything that you want to talk about except Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus who lived a perfect life, was crucified on Golgotha, was buried in a tomb, but rose again, praise God, 3 days later. Concerning Jesus, and look at where he's getting this. And testify the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. He's not quoting them anything from the New Testament that we would have. He's talking to them out of Isaiah. He's quoting them the Psalms. He's telling them, look at what you say you believe. Look at what the prophets have said is going to take place, and stop thinking that it's going to be something of this world. The reason that we're here as a church, the chapel, are we here to one day leave the American Legion and build a beautiful church and put a beautiful steeple on it and have a bunch of people paid so that that's what they can do, is to minister to us, that we can build a fancy nursery so that way we can be in here and have a moment away from the kids of quiet and worship? Is that what we're here to do? Is that all there is? And this is not just the message of Acts 28. This is the message of Acts, of what Dustin already talked about. The works of the Holy Spirit have nothing to do with what we think of as great and mighty and powerful and wonderful things. The working of the Holy Spirit is the still, small voice in your heart that says, hey, go talk to that person. Hey, you don't have an appointment right now. Yes, this Hy-Vee cashier may be a little awkward, but do you have a track? Can you say a kind word for a moment? Because the kingdom is not of this earth. The kingdom is not the here and now. The kingdom is yet to come. And that's a beautiful thought. And here's Paul telling them about it, out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets. And look, this wasn't something that Paul was just like, hey, they appointed him a day. Right? So it's like, hey, 2:30 on Tuesday afternoon, I set aside you guys a half hour. I can tell you about the gospel. Paul says, this is legit the only thing that's worthwhile for me to do right now. Right. It was the whole time, right? He's not just saying, hey, come talk to me about Christ and I can spare you a few minutes. Look at what it keeps going here. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That's kind of sad. It's no different, right? Some believed, some believed not. Does that discourage Paul? And Paul says, hey, par for the course here. This is to be expected. Look what he says. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. They departed after Paul had spoken one word. And he says, hey, one last thing before you guys go. Let me tell you. Look what he says here. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. And he quotes the book of Isaiah. He says, the Holy Spirit told Isaiah, saying, go unto this people, the Israelites, the Jews, and say, hearing ye shall hear, shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, this is Paul talking now. He says, be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Here's Paul. I imagine that Paul is quoting these verses from Isaiah with literal tears streaming down his eyes. Paul, who oftentimes said, I would give up my own salvation if I could have my brothers, the Jew. He knew what it was like. He's a Pharisee. He was dedicated to the cause. He knew the pride that they lived with every single day. He knew exactly, I am the one, I am a murderer. I'm a killer. I am a blasphemer of the name of Jesus Christ, and yet God called me. And he said, I would give up that if it could be my countrymen. And here he is quoting these verses to the very Jews that he wishes he could convert and telling them, hey, Isaiah has already said that the gospel's going to go out and people aren't going to hear it, with tears in his eyes, knowing you guys will probably never believe this. This goes against everything that you were trained and brought up to believe, so entrenched in your sin. But he says, hey, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. And hey, they listen. And I'm not going to be discouraged, and I'm not going to be put down by this. I'm going to go out, I'm going to tell anybody that's going to listen, even to the Gentiles that Paul was brought up hating, below him, beneath him, the prejudice, the bias, all of those things. Paul says, hey, I'm excited to go tell them about it because they'll hear it. And when he had said those words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and look at this, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern, what? The Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He was there for 2 years being able to do this. Most people would say that Paul was set at liberty. You can go look at 2 Timothy. Seems to be Paul kind of his second imprisonment. Paul was here for about 2 years, was released. No one was willing to voice any type of prosecution against him. He was released for between 2 and 5 years. He was able to unhindered preach the gospel again, and then was caught by the Emperor Nero with his great persecution of the Christians. At that point, the Christians were no longer considered a subsect of Judaism. They were considered their own religion, did not have Roman exemptions. Paul was caught, brought back before Nero, and beheaded. So this is kind of the end of Paul's life. This is the end of the book of Acts. This is the end of the biography, the confirmed events that we have in Paul's life. But just a couple of things that I wanted to point out for you, and we'll be done. What has been this entire time, Paul's whole thrust? What is he there for? What is he talking about? Every time he's brought before anybody to question, he says, I am about what? Talking about what? The gospel, what specific aspect of the gospel does he, the resurrection, right? The hope of Israel, the Messiah, is not just that we're going to have a Messiah, but that he's not going to stay dead. He's going to be crucified and he will rise again, right? Right? For the hope of Israel, for the resurrection, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, he didn't stay dead. So then let me ask you this, whether you could conquer the world, whether you could build a perfect home, Kelly has a book right now, and the title of the book is, If I Just Had a Bigger Kitchen, right? And all of these little things that creep in that we think, you know, if I could just have this one thing, and those are all lies. That's the whole point of the book, right? Is these are just little lies that we tell ourselves, right? If we could have all these things, fill in the blank for whatever it is with you, right? If I could just have that next promotion, or maybe just have a certain amount saved up, or if I could just, those are all just lies that you tell yourself. Let me ask you this. Is your whole purpose, when anybody ever asks you anything, your whole business, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or are there other things that are getting in the way of us being able to tell people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Paul gave us a pretty good pattern. Paul even himself, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, follow after me, not as I just be Paul, but follow after me as I follow after Christ. Paul's whole point here. Follow after Jesus Christ, the hope of the resurrection. And then let me also just tell you that we shouldn't be deterred by those who don't believe, right? Back one more. Some believe the things which were spoken, and some didn't. Right? Lisa already said, right? There's no difference today. Right? There are people that will listen, and there are people that will not. And sometimes we're so afraid of the people that will not listen that we don't even tell the people that might have listened. And here's Paul giving us a great example. Again, telling his family, telling his brothers, telling those that he loved, telling his countrymen. You want to talk about, we're standing in American Legion, you want to talk about patriotism, right? Paul was a patriot, right? But he said, hey, I'll leave you guys and I'll go tell the people that will listen. I'm not going to be slowed down by somebody who says they're not going to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we become obtuse. That doesn't mean we become rude or crude. That doesn't mean we become dismissive, because God never gives up and will pursue them and continue to pursue them, even though we may have moved on to someone else. We still should give the gospel. We still should be kind, unequivocally so. But we shouldn't ever let the fear of someone saying, well, I'm not really interested in that, let us miss the opportunity to tell someone who might. They want to hear, and we have the gospel to be able to tell them. And I think that's a powerful remembering thing, a point of remembrance there. And then, if I could just point out the one last thing here is, look at where Paul is. Chained to a soldier. You know, he's like, hey, let's go get a drink of water. And they both shuffle over in the chains, pour a drink of water, shuffle back to the table. However it was, right? Those are some pretty sad circumstances, if you will. Some circumstances that may be like, how am I supposed to be used of God? Fill in the blank. Whatever, you know, situation you find yourself in that you don't have the ability that you wish you had, right? Let me just show you a couple verses here. This is a short book. You can turn over there if you want, if you can find it, Philemon. Paul's opening words to Philemon as he writes this, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say a prisoner of the Romans. He says a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You'll notice if you look down at the end of the book of Philemon, it says, written from Rome to Philemon. Rome, while he's in chains, he wrote this letter to Philemon. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appii and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Paul wasn't slowed down by chains. Paul was like, hey, well, I'm kind of just cooped up in this house, so I'm just going to write my memoirs and be done. No, Paul's out writing letters, encouraging people. In fact, Paul was so much so that if you look down, look at verse number 10. I beseech thee for my son. Paul didn't have a son named Onesimus. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. Paul didn't have a literal son. Paul had an individual that he met in his house while he was chained up that he won to the Lord through the Old Testament, through giving him the gospel. He became a believer. And now Paul says, this is my son. Not my flesh and blood son, but my son of the Holy Spirit, that I was able to give him the gospel and that he received it while he's cooped up in his house, chained to a prisoner, entertaining anybody that would come. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what took place in Judea. I'm going to tell you about it. And people would believe. Those Gentiles, they were willing to believe. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, who I have birthed through the Holy Spirit in my chains. I wasn't held back by that. And then look at the end there. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. Onesimus was a runaway slave who made his way to Rome. He was met in Rome in the house of Paul. Paul wasn't out in the market converting people. Paul just had he hung a what do they say, the lawyers say, they hang a shingle out. Paul hung a shingle out and said, come learn about Jesus, and left the door open. How awkward do you think it was to have people just knock on Paul's door and be like, hey, I don't really know you, but I heard you may tell me about Jesus. Paul's like, well, hey, I got a roast in the oven. No. From morning till evening, uncomfortably so, Paul was like, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Here walks in Onesimus. Paul's like, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. A runaway slave, hundreds of miles from home, that Paul gives him the gospel. And then that runaway slave takes a letter from Paul and goes back to his master, who, by the way, happens to be a Christian. And Paul tells him, hey, if Onesimus has done anything wrong, put it on my tab. How uncomfortable, what kind of hospitality is that? That in chains, in a foreign country, that Paul says, hey, I have an open door. Anybody who wants to come and hear about Jesus, don't say, well, my ability, my family situation, we can't, or, you know, it's just not comfortable for me to be able to host this type of... Here's Paul saying, I've got an open door. Anybody who wants to hear about Jesus Christ, we're going to tell them, and we're going to tell them good. And this is the end for Paul. He's not killed in this Roman imprisonment, but here ends Luke's account. Not of the acts of Paul, not of the acts of, right? We sang that song, Channels Only, Blessed Master. Paul was just the pot that got filled by the Holy Spirit and then literally poured out to be empty, broken. Paul's body is decayed, rotted, long time gone. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is risen. Praise the Lord. And it is for him that we live and breathe every single day. That is the entire message of the book of Acts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you, God, and we know that the only reason we have breath, the only reason we have life is for your hand of providence, that you hold the heavens together. You allow us to breathe in. You allow us to have words. God, some of those words are blasphemy. And some of those words are the gospel. God, even Paul himself said, God, the things that I ought to do, I don't. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do, I don't. God, we are draped in this horrible body of flesh. But God, you've given us the victory. God, not by turning over some leaf, not by some type of self-help. God, not by Paul giving us a great example that we could follow after. God, you gave us the victory through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our resurrected Lord. God, that you live seated at the right hand of the Father, pleading for me, cheering me on. God, that I can have love for a risen Savior. God, that I can have your Spirit living within me, that I don't end up waking up and doing anything. But God, I can wake up and praise you and thank you. Dear God, as we close out the book of Acts, God, I just ask that that would be an encouragement for each and every one of us, that we would want to be like that, want to be like Paul, want to be like Stephen. God, want to be like these heroes of the faith, as we can read about in Hebrews 11. God, that trusted in you, trusted in the hope of the resurrection. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.